This tape is entitled Spirituality and Sexuality. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain materials produced at Shiloh Place Ministries following this message. This message was given at a men's conference by Jack Frost. Though not desiring to offend, Jack feels this message is crucial for the men in the body of Christ, and therefore is quite candid in his presentation. Listeners are advised to consider this and adjust their listening environment accordingly.
Well, we wanted to pick up this morning where we left off at last night. And again, we kind of went out of order a little bit because last night left us a lot more room for ministry time. And it normally would have been kind of like a part two. But let's move right into part three and kind of pick up where we left off last night and turn to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing. Father, I thank you for the testimonies that men have been sharing of already feeling greater freedom, and men just running out and calling their wives and telling them how much they love them and just giving them a note of honor. And Father, we pray that good seed that's sown for tonight when they get home, there'll be lasting rewards, Father. And Father, just bless this time, this afternoon. Make it a time of cleansing, time of healing, time of innocence being restored in the people's lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I had to run during Fred's speaking and rewrite some things because I've shared in roundabout ways and what I'm going to be sharing today, but I really wanted to share it directly towards men. I've never really shared this in a straight towards men, and it's kind of been blended with other things, but I wanted to really focus at this whole thing of sexuality and spirituality and how they are so intertwined and so much alike. And it's because they both involve passion, they both involve bonding, they both involve spiritual, relationships of intimacy, and they are just so intertwined that as we begin to draw closer to God, our sexuality will begin to be refined more and more and more. But I find so many men that want to deal with their sexuality, they want to deal with the issues they know have been defiled, but they've seemed powerless to be able to break the bondages and break the yoke. And when I was in Slovakia a few years ago during a pastor's conference, we went on a tour of a cavern that went about a mile down into this mountainside. And we got down to the bottom of this cavern and deep down into the mountain. As we'd go from each chamber to chamber to chamber, the guides would take us in and they'd turn lights on and they took us down and showed us this beautiful, gorgeous river, underground river in this great cavern, much bigger than this room here. And they told about the life this river produces as it flows out into the Slovakian valley, and that people came from all over Europe to drink of its waters because it had so many minerals in it, and how the plants were some of the most nutritious. And there was even people in Europe that wouldn't eat any other vegetables. People that were really New Agers and strong into nutrition wouldn't eat any other vegetables that grow, those that would grow in that valley. And they talked of all this life that was produced. And as I'm talking about it, I'm thinking about the river of God that we spoke about last night, that's flowing out of the throne of God, out of the house of God, and how it's producing life, and it's becoming healing to the nations, and how it's really producing revival throughout many, many nations. And it even says in Ezekiel 47 how everywhere the river went, it produced life. That's not quite true. You see, as we're standing in this river, how many have known people that have gotten in the river, maybe run off to renewal churches and services, river churches, services, and they've come back and you thought their life was just changed in the excitement and the zeal and the fire. And yet 3 months later, they're ripping a church apart with division, strife, rebellion, their marriages falling apart, and everything's disastrous. Didn't appear like they produced any life. The river doesn't always produce life. You see, as we're in the cavern, she says to these pastors, she said, "Now everybody stand still. No one move." She told us about all the life this river produced, and then she said, right as she said, "No one take a step," and we stood overlooking this fence down in this gorgeous underground river, and she flipped the switch and the light went off. A mile deep in the mountainside. I mean, you couldn't see anything. Nothing. She turned it back on and she says, "Now look around down here. Do you see anything green? There's no life here. This river is so pure, and you can reach down and dip your hand in it and drink of it, but the thing is, there's no life down here. That's why everything is so pure. You see, because in the darkness, nothing grows." And see, that's the principle to the river of God that's flowing now. The river only produces life when it flows in the light. That whenever the river flows in darkness, no life can be a result of that. Read with us in 1 John 1. And think about the verse we read in 1 John 4:16, that God is love. And John's known as the apostle of love. And I'm so glad this verse fit in the chapter that dealt with God's unconditional love, or in the book that dealt with the love that God has for us, because here we see the other side of God's nature. Verse 5, 1 John 1. "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God's light. Therefore, by his very nature, even though God is love and wants to pour unconditional love out upon us, by his very nature being light, he's against anything of darkness within us. "If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Look at that. Truth is something we practice. It's something we do. It's not just something we receive. It's an everyday aspect of our life. It's something we walk out. It's something we live. And we're either practicing the truth or we're practicing a lie. We're either walking in purity or we're walking in impurity. There's no middle road here. There's no gray area with light or darkness. There's no gray area with truth or lie. There's no gray area where reality and deception is. But if we walk in the light, and here we see the purpose of light. He himself is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. The whole purpose of the light is increased intimacy. Increasing the ability for relationship. But look at this phrase. It is really weird. "We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Do you realize the blood of Jesus doesn't always cleanse of sin? Do you know that forgiveness of sin and cleansing of sin are two different things? You can be forgiven of sin and have received the blood of Jesus and not be cleansed of sin. They're two different things. Makes it clear in verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. If they were the same, he would have just put "forgive us of all sin and all unrighteousness." But he said, no, the blood will cleanse us from sin, but it'll forgive us, but it will also cleanse us. But there are times the blood has no effect on your life whatsoever. The blood of Jesus can only cleanse you when you walk in the light. When you choose darkness in realms of your life, what you leave covered, the blood of Jesus leaves uncovered. The blood of Jesus can forgive you of sin and forgives you the first time you ask, but you go uncleansed. Do you carry shame? Do you carry guilt consciousness? Shame over passing? That you've not been cleansed in. Yet you've been forgiven. We'll make it much more clearer towards the end. Now, let me give you a definition of what darkness might be. A moral state where you hide things, have secrets, and to give the enemy ground to traffic in your life. Darkness is a moral state where you hide things, have secrets, and give the enemy ground to traffic in your life. Now turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, starting at verse 12. Darkness is a moral state where you hide things, have secrets, and give the enemy ground to traffic in your life. And let's start at verse 12 of Romans 13. "The night is almost gone, as the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." The armor of light. Do you realize light is a protection where the enemy has no right to traffic? He cannot come into your life in any way and steal, kill, and destroy wherever there's light. Light dispels darkness. Light covers you, protects you where the enemy cannot come and traffic in your life. It's a protection. But there's deeds or darkness that cause even the greatest men of God to have chinks in their armor, to have places where the enemy can penetrate you and he can come and bring destruction in your life. What are some of these deeds? Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, just a whole party animal lifestyle. What we need to realize, though, is Dad's the father of all parties. Not in sexual promiscuity, you know, sex outside of marriage. Not in sensuality, your thought life. Not just desires, but impure desires. Gravitating towards our whole life being wrapped up in our sexuality. You know how often the average male thinks of sexual thought? Every 20 seconds. Boy, oh boy, no wonder our wives are a little tired. Not in strife and jealousy, but look at this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's light do? What happens when you put on light? No provision for flesh. Wherever light is at within your life, the enemy has no grounds to traffic there. Wherever light is at, the flesh, there's no provision for it to just drive you. You see, light is silent. Light doesn't drive anyone. It's just constantly at rest, but darkness drives. Darkness has this drivenness to it. It drives us to fear. It drives us to hide. It drives us into shame. And see, the enemy wants us in darkness because the enemy wants us to hide things. Because anywhere there's darkness, there's hiddenness within our life, he has grounds to keep you in bondage. And see, darkness is composed of pride. Pride. Definition, pride is more concerned with what man thinks than what God thinks. And see, when you're more concerned with what man thinks than what God thinks, then there's secrets. There's hidden things. There's walls. There's pretenses. There's religious games. But what's the opposite of pride? Humility. Humility, Lauren Cunningham from YWAM, a willingness to know and be known. Nothing hidden. Light is composed of humility. Humility is composed of light. Everything exposed, everything seen, everything open, nothing hidden, no secrets. But see, darkness composed of pride, pride composed of darkness, a hiddenness, a moral state where you hide things, have secrets, and give the enemy ground to traffic in your life. Jude 6 says that the falling angels have been turned over to darkness. Acts 26:18, Satan, the dominion of darkness belongs to Satan. So anywhere there's a hiddenness in your life, anywhere you don't want somebody to know about something, it's not a place void of light. It's a place with demonic activity where the flesh is constantly multiplying in that area, and the flesh is reigning. Satan's trafficking. He's moving in that realm of your life. And Francis Frangipani said this. He said, it is in the uncrucified thoughts and unsanctified attitudes that Satan projects his thoughts into us, and we cannot discern the thoughts of the enemy from our own. It's in these unsanctified thoughts, these unsanctified attitudes, these realms of darkness within our life that Satan comes and he begins to project his thoughts, and then we no longer know, well, is this from my flesh or is this from the demonic realm? They become intertwined wherever darkness is within our life. And see, whenever we hide things, it's because of issues of shame and embarrassment over our failure. As soon as Adam lost the sense of Father's presence, Well, I was afraid because I was naked. I was ashamed. So I hid from you. We begin to hide things. Now, what was the first sin judged in the New Testament church? The sin of hiddenness. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look more holy than they really were. They wanted to pretend to be more committed than they really were, more righteous than they really were. And so they went and sold a parcel of land, but they wanted to keep a little bit for themselves. And so they came and they presented it to the apostles, and they said, "Here's the money. We sold this land for this part. See how committed we are. See how righteous we are." It was the sin of hiddenness, and they dropped dead. It was the very sin that crucified Jesus. It was the Pharisees that wanted to look more holy than they really were by an outward garb, by outward demeanor, by outward actions, pretending that they were more surrendered to God, when Jesus said that inside they were like a filthy cup. There was not the purity and cleanness. And so they hung Jesus out to dry because of that. And we just think, when we have hiddenness, when we have darkness, when we have hidden shame issues in our life, that it's really not affecting anyone else. It's my own issue. No, it has effect everywhere we go, because everywhere you go, you are either a communicator of the love of God, or you're a communicator of the iniquities of your forefathers. Everywhere, every person in this room, fellowship there, people are drinking from you. And they're either drinking from the flow of God's love and light flowing through your life, and they're connecting to your human spirit, and your human spirit is communicating the love of God, or they're touching the iniquities and strongholds of the past. And they're communicating with your soul. We're never an island under ourselves. Every moment of every day, almost, we're touching and impacting others. And you may say, "Well, I'm just going to go to a mountain and hide out and be alone." Well, then your children will inherit your iniquity. And it will begin to manifest in them, because every decision you choose to walk in light, your children will inherit, your grandchildren will inherit, and your great-grandchildren will inherit. But every choice you make to walk in darkness, it begins to manifest in your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. I've come to a place, I am no longer going to allow the frost sins and iniquities of the crowd from Augusta. We 150 years ago, we owned Hepzibah, Georgia. The Watson family, the Frost family. We owned five plantations, came all the way up onto the Augusta area. We've owned them all the way back to the 1700s. And I guarantee you, we reaped from what it was like, what we put the black brothers through in the 1700s and 1800s as plantation owners, and the sexual immorality and the breaking up of the families and the destruction that the wealthy plantation owners brought upon the black race. We've reaped it. It's destroyed the Frost and the Watson family for generations of immoralities, adulteries, fathers forsaking children. We've reaped. The iniquities come down. It's not going to my children. But if you said the same thing, it will not go to my children. It will cost you your pride. You have to make a conscious choice to lay down every deed of darkness. Silence, light is not going to force you to it, but darkness will drive you to be more darkness. It drives us to be unreal. It drives us to pretend. It drives us to wear religious masks and cover-ups. And it comes and brings destruction in our family. And we do not realize most of the bondage you're going through and destruction you're going through in family structures right now really are because we're not that open to dark, to the light. We're more familiar. What does John say in John 1? Men love darkness rather than the light, so they were turned over to it. Because we're more comfortable with darkness than we are with light. I was ministering on this message in a conference last year, and a couple had sat there all through the week, and they sat on the second row. And tremendous oppression and anger. They'd sit there with their arms crossed like some do in church, and with that scowl, "I just dare this preacher to bless me." attitude. And, you know there's not going to be any receiving. And I just thought when we minister them this message, something will happen. And we went through 3 days and nothing happened. And my heart was just crying out for them. And the next night, they came in. And the husband walked in first. And he walked in the door. And he saw, I just did a complete double take, And he said, "Yeah, it's me." And then his wife walks in, and she comes in like a radiant angel. They're about 40 years old, but the night before they looked 50 or 60, and this night they looked like little angels, just innocence and life all over and excitement. He said, "Can you believe my wife? She's radiant. She's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. What happened to you?" He said, "Boy, when you preached that message last night, I wanted to whoop on you." And because it just so exposed me, because I knew my wife and I have been married 15 years, and it's been 15 years of anger and hurt and pain and rejection, and we've never had any life. We've never had any marriage, and we were literally, this week was the end of our rope. If God didn't do something this week, our marriage was over. He said, we went back to the house that night, and I knew our marriage has never had any life to it, because our whole life, I have chosen darkness over light. My wife doesn't know who I am. She doesn't know what I went through, the abuse I went through as a child, the sexual abuse I went through in teenage years. She never knows any of that, and everything in our life is hidden. A marriage with a foundation of darkness, how can it produce light? He said, "I laid in bed all night, and God's just moving on me. Wake your wife up and tell her. Wake your wife up and open your life up for the first time." Finally, by 4 in the morning, I got up, and he said, I lit a candle, and my wife was wide awake. I didn't know it. She was laying there, and God was saying the same thing to her. You need to expose all the abuse you went through at the time. The sexual abuse and being molested. And she told him what God was speaking to her, and he says, "I'm going first." She said, "No, I'm going first." And both couldn't wait to bring darkness into the light. And as they did and began to open each other up, they began to weep and just cry and just shatter. He took her into the bathroom and they washed each other from head to the toe, praying over one another, all the shame of that childhood. You've got something you're afraid anybody to know about. It's robed in shame. Satan is trafficking there, and the flesh is operating. The provision for the flesh is increasing in that area. He said, for hours, we opened ourselves up, and then we went and washed each other. We never felt so clean. We couldn't believe it. And then it was time to go to work, and we said, "We're not going to work now," so we both called in well. And then we had the greatest night of our life, the greatest day of our life. He owes me. But see, it was the power of light to set a person free, because relationships have to be built upon love, intimacy, openness, and transparency. And when we have things hidden in our relationships, it holds people back from breaking some of the habitual bondages that have been in their life perhaps for generations. But see, we fear the light. We fear rejection. We fear people are going to abandon us. Colossians 1:13, it says, we are delivered from the domain of darkness into God's glorious light. But see, there's people that still have these hidden works of darkness that cut off the flow of intimacy. And when God starts flowing, see, He comes with love, but the love is to motivate us to the light for deeper works of intimacy within our life. We had a revival hit us in Bible school in March 1st, 1984, began in our living room. And the Holy Ghost fell in that living room. We four of us got together to pray for God to change everything on that campus we didn't like. And it took a couple of hours, but he changed us. And that laughter is nothing new to me. In a Holiness Bible School campus in Atlanta, the glory fell at 11 p.m. that Friday night, March 1st, and these four people started laughing uncontrollably. The love of God hit us. We could not stop laughing. We didn't have any precedent for that. It was just, when you're free, the joy that hit us. It overflowed into that campus, and 70 people of the 100, 120 students were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the next few weeks, and I mean the presence of God 6 weeks every night in our living room. We're there at 12, 1, 2 o'clock just wailing and weeping and laughing and crying as the presence of God and the glory would come into that living room. It had to overflow into the chapel because no one could fit in our living room. And the presence of God on us, so great. But remember, spirituality and sexuality are very close. And if you've got a hidden work of darkness in your life, when the spirituality seed starts turning up and God starts moving, all these issues of intimacy now are in play. And if you've got an uncrucified, a hidden area of darkness in you, at the moment when God is touching you most, in comes the arrow from Satan, and he grabs a hold of that issue of darkness. And now, before you know it, spirituality is affecting your sensuality. Has God sent me as the ambassador of this revival and this move of God? Over 6 weeks, 500 people saved through all these Bible students around the streets of Atlanta. I mean, we were witnessing, testifying fanatics. But there was a single guy that was sent to evangelize in the Holy Ghost the single dorm for the men. And there was a single woman that was meant to evangelize the singles dorm for the women. And my wife was sent to take care of our two children at that time. She was stayed home with them as this revival just became a fire across that campus. And she stayed home with the kids. And I found myself with a single woman and the single guy constantly praying together. And we would get together and pray for God to touch the next door we knocked on as we'd go in. And we'd just repent of all of our sins before the person and that. And they'd fall on the floor weeping and crying. And the Holy Ghost would fall and we'd go to the next. Even the teachers. Just awesome things happening. But see, when you start flowing in spiritual intimacy, sexual vibes are also affected. And I found myself bonding to this woman. Oh, she had such a heart for God. My wife's home with the baggage. I had no idea that it was going to happen. And we found each other drawing so close. And if she hadn't cut it off, I wasn't that strong. All that time, my wife said, you're getting too close to this person. Of course, you don't know what you're talking about. Psalm 116:11, all men are liars. Mm-hmm. Because you denied it. And I found myself no longer satisfied with my wife, but I found myself in spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is when someone other than your spouse and your wife becomes your source of comfort, your safe place, the one you can talk to, the one you can share your emotions, the one you can share your feelings. And I now found myself thinking thoughts about her more than thoughts about my own life. And it killed the move of God on the campus. I was the leader. And it shut it down. And Bob Mumford said in Sex and the Anointing, trace every major move of God throughout New Testament history, and you'll see that sexual immorality went rampant among the leaders and shut down every one of the revivals. Because as God begins to move, it begins to also affect our sexual relationships. And see, the greatest area of darkness we carry is in the realm of shame we feel because of our sensuality and our immoral sins. Because 1 Corinthians 6:18, all other sins are outside the body, but an immoral man sins against his own body. Sexual sins are a shame that clings to your body and cause us to move deeper into darkness and to hiddenness, and it creates a tremendously destructive pattern within our life. God begins to deal in our life. God begins to move in our life, even as happened on that campus. Final story, she cut it off. I didn't want to. She cut it off, but the revival was cut off by then. We choose darkness over light. What begins to happen? Love, intimate relationships cannot flow in areas of hiddenness in your life. Wherever there is darkness, a moral state of hiddenness, or secret, even if it's within our thought life, it begins to cut off the flow of intimacy within us, and we begin to lose satisfaction for the present relationship we may be in, the marriage we're in. No longer does your wife relationship satisfy you. You begin to compare. You begin to compare your wife to other ladies at work, your wife to other ladies at church, your wife to friends' wives. And of course, they always appear like the perfect wife because you don't live with them. And you begin to move into this whole realm. Darkness always multiplies. Keep in mind, light is silence. Darkness is driven. And it drives you to deeper hiddenness, deeper secrets. And now this stuff goes in your thought life, and you don't dare compare yourself. And you start thinking, boy, if anything happened to my wife and something happened to my buddy, I wonder if we could get together here. And you start allowing yourself to think thoughts like that. And every time you think a thought like that, you don't realize it, but what is happening? A sense of uncleanness is resting down over your physical body. Immoral darkness clings to your body. And once you have a sense of uncleanness, then it's, oh, holy God, oh, sinful me. You feel too unclean to draw close to God. And so you try praying enough, you try reading the Word enough, you try casting down thoughts and imaginations, but this sense of uncleanness is there, so eventually you just stop praying. You stop reading the Word, and you just start going through religious motions and duty, but you've got this ever-pervading darkness multiplying. You've now got a love deficit. Your wife or your spouse or God is no longer the source of receiving His love and giving it away, receiving His love and giving it away. When that flow of love stops, there needs to be a red light in you that goes, warning! Warning! I mean, you are on dangerous soil when the flow of love cuts off. And this thing better scream at you. Because there is nothing easier than self-deception. Nothing easier. And self-deception begins then. And now, even in nice, religious, godly circles, we start wearing masks, cover-up, pretenses. And Tricia says, why is it that your eyes light up when you're around this person, but then you get home and you don't have anything for me? You don't know what you're talking about, mask, wall. So now when you come home, your eyes light up as a religious mask. You don't want her on your back again. I mean, and you start playing the religious game, faking it. But when you get around this other person, oh, it just feels so right. It feels so good. The self-deception entering in. And now you feel insecure in your relationship with God. You feel insecure in your relationship with your family. There's no longer comfort in your family structure. There's no longer rest in your family structure. You no longer find peace in that relationship, and you feel the walls between you and your wife, and pain seeks pleasure. You have got to have a place of nurture and comfort. You've got to have it. But see, you're so locked into the darkness now. You're so locked into the hiddenness, the secrecy. Remember, God will judge this sin. Not in the way you think He'll judge it. We'll see how He'll judge it. Not in a finger-pointing way. But there will be a judgment. We'll see it very clearly. So now pain seeks pleasure. It opens the door to the counterfeit affection issues, the lust of the eyes, the fantasies. And you want to know what your wives are doing? They may not be thinking sexual thoughts, but they're thinking thoughts of comparison. They're comparing you to your friend. They're comparing you also, not in sexual ways. Oh, I wish he was as attentive as this other friend was. This other person she works with that gives her time, that recognizes her gifts, that gives her little 12 points of honor she needs every day. It's not flowing just one way usually. It's usually flowing both ways. And we wonder why 34% of spirit-filled Christians are in the divorce. And so now the bonding begins, because you must bond to something. You have to. For me, when I couldn't bond to the human race as a child because humans were a source of pain, people meant pain, I bonded to the sea. And because I didn't bond to love and relationship, I bonded to pornography and sexual perversion and all that out at sea. The sea was my source. The only thing I needed women for, satisfy sexual lusts and desires. So now I find myself in bondage to heighten sensual desires. And we find our sensual desires increasing, but not towards the one we love. It's in the thought life. And the thought life no longer about the one we love. About the one we're married to. As a false love that now our thought life is turning to. And we find our sensual desires increasing, and our wife's no longer able to meet that need. And so now we take on this sense of purity, and we'll walk through this. We lose our sense of value, but see, we justify it. Well, this person makes me feel so good. This counterfeit affection makes me feel so good. It must be right. Well, I'm just not married to the right woman. I made a mistake. God wasn't in that. This is my soulmate over here. This woman's the one that's me. And we start thinking that. And we think every time we're around her, we think she's thinking the same thoughts about us. And many times it is. And then it moves into spiritual adultery. You find it easier to open your life and share your thoughts and your feelings with someone other than your spouse. And you're now on dangerous ground, because spiritual adultery, whenever you bond to something, another person, sexual desires begin to rise up. And now we find our life driven by sexual compulsions, addictions, impure bonding. It increases the darkness, cuts off deeper intimacy, and we wonder how great men of God fall. And where we hear 40% of pastors will end up in an affair at one time or another. 50% of pastors in America will divorce. Now, this is counting all denominational groups. We wonder how it happened. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting at verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is what God plans for your life. It's what He's ordained. It's what He destined for to take place. Your sanctification. That word sanctification in the Old Testament spoke of when they chose vessels or utensils for use within the temple. They would take these vessels, and they had two parts to the process. First, they would sanctify it. They'd say, set this apart for temple use only. This vessel can be used nowhere but in the temple. And then secondly, they took it through a cleansing process. God's plan for you is to stamp you for temple use only. What's this body? The temple of the Holy Spirit. For temple use only, stamped across there. And then He will come. He's promised it. He's committed to it. He will come and cleanse you. Can you cleanse yourself? He will come and cleanse you when we realize, I give myself for temple use only. Do you give your thought life for temple use only? That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Temple use only. Now, look at verse 4. There's a little something in here. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. Temple use only and honor. It's about the way we treat ourselves. If you honor a vessel by treating it with respect, with glory, by honor, but do we treat this vessel with that? You see, for love and intimacy to flow through you, we could hear that message we heard this morning, that all we've got to do is submit to Father's love. And yes, there's truth in that. Humility, submitting, letting His love come in. But what if there's darkened areas? What if there are still domains of demonic activity within our thought life? You'll feel too unclean to receive the love. And then it won't begin to release you. It won't begin to wash you. Because for love and intimacy and relationship to flow purely, it has to flow through purity. Not through a sense of devalue. And once we give our thought life over to impurity, it leaves us with no longer having a value. We don't see this as the temple of God. And we lose a sense of value, and now we start treating it with the way we feel about it. if I don't have a sense of value for the temple of the Holy Spirit, we'll just leave trash and debris laying anywhere. If you don't have a sense of value for your car, you know, it gets kind of run down, beat up. Boy, when you first got it, you valued that thing. And you wouldn't let a speck of dust. You kept it clean inside out. But once you had it for 3 or 4 years, you don't have value for it. You don't ever wash it. Don't ever wax it. I mean, it gets run. That's the way people treat this. If you value it, you'll not let anything of impurity and uncleanness come into it. But once you lose that, once you've got a hidden domain of darkness in you, then you start losing the sense of value. So when that seductress walks in the room, man, you kind of check her out. And you start comparing. And you start thinking pornographic images and fantasies and lust. And then everybody's at bed at night and you're flipping the channel and, oh, that's a good one there. Boy, I mean, and before you know it, you found yourself addicted to the pornography or the movies. What? No sense of value. Do we value it? Do we cherish it? You see, when you go through the list of darkness or the list of the deeds of the flesh or sexual sins, at the top of the list, all through the New Testament, you'll always find sexual sins. But what happens when it's outside of marriage is God uses extremely strong language. In 1 Thessalonians 4:8, sex outside of marriage, these are the judgments upon a person that chooses darkness over light. You'll see in verse 8, a man who doesn't embrace sanctifying and valuing his body, a man who doesn't embrace that, rejects God. Not man. It's one of the judgments. Now, many of you have heard me teach, the Father judges no one. He doesn't bring the judgment, but what we do is reap the judgment of our actions. We choose the behavior, we choose the consequences. Every time you choose a behavior of darkness, you choose destruction flowing through your life and darkness and judgment coming down. And one of them, every time you choose darkness, you reject God. Ephesians 5:5, no inheritance in the kingdom of God for a person who is impure in their thought life, their sexuality. No inheritance. You don't receive the... You mean, I'm not going to heaven? I don't go that far, no. He's too loving a God. But you don't experience the fullness of the kingdom now. You lose something. Something is missing from your life. Something's missing from your marriage. We saw in Romans 13 that if you don't value your body, you don't cherish it and walk in the light, there's provision for flesh. Your sexual and sensuality goes haywire off the scale. And there's no protection from the enemy. You've got a God-given promise in 1 John 5:18 that the enemy cannot touch you. I want to live there. He can't touch any realm of light within you, but any realm of darkness, he can. It's his domain. And you leave the power of darkness, the domain of Satan, working in your life. 1 Corinthians 6:18, we see it's a sin against the body. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, we no longer have value. We no longer have honor. 1 Corinthians 6:15, our body is a member of Christ. And any time you do anything to value your body, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body is a member of Christ, you're to be one with Him. Whenever you do anything unclean or defiling towards your body, you're doing it to Christ. Whenever you bring defilement into someone else's body, you're doing it to Christ. And judgment will come down to your life. What's the judgment? Dissatisfaction in your marital bed. You no longer will find fulfillment in your wife. And so you have to bring in counterfeit affection to find fulfillment. If we have sexual bondages that remain in the darkness, we live in guilt, we live in self-condemnation, we live with this pervading sense of shame, we no longer value ourselves, and now sexual excitement and fulfillment with our own wives begins to be hindered. Because sexual fulfillment and excitement must flow in purity for there to be fulfillment in our life. When my wife and I were involved in We just considered ourselves very liberated people when we're involved in pornography and all the sexual activity. It always had to be something more, something wilder, something kinkier. And we always thought, man, we step over a little bit further here. We step over a little bit further there. The wilder it gets. And boy, it would be pretty wild, but there would be no fulfillment.